very popular chapter, very wonderful chapter, just like all the chapters of the Holy Scripture. Brother Osteen, David Osteen, preached out of this passage here just a few weeks ago, and I won't concentrate on what he concentrated on, but we'll look at a few things here out of John chapter number 3. And I guess I'll go ahead and tell you a joke while you're finding the passage, since that's custom and tradition. I'll remind you of that joke about the atheist that went to the beach, and he was well known for denying God, not believing in God. And as he was out in the surf, treading water, surfing on the surfboard, whatever he was doing out in the ocean waters, he saw that great big fin come up. I don't know if you've ever had that experience before. I've seen dolphins before, and that's scary enough, even though they're the good guys. Not the Miami Dolphins, but the dolphins that are, they're not, anyway, I don't want to talk about that, but break my heart. Anyway, they saw that fin, you know, and you start hearing that music. It sounds better than that, but anyway, you know what I'm talking about. He started hearing that Jaws music, and he was worried that he was going to be lunch for a great white. And so as that fin got closer, and as that shark, that great white shark no less, rose up a little bit out of the water, and he saw those teeth, and there's something like 5,000 teeth in the mouth of a great white shark. As he saw those staring at him, confronting him face to face, he cried out to God, "God, help me." And all of a sudden, everything just froze. It's like somebody pushed the pause button. And he was still conscious, but the shark froze. The water, the wave, the water was not moving. Everything was just still. And all of a sudden, he sees this light and hears this voice and saying, "I thought you did not believe in me. Why at this moment are you calling out to me?" And the atheist felt ashamed of himself, rather embarrassed. He says, "You know what, God, you're right. It is kind of hypocritical for me to call out to you during this time of distress when I've denied you and don't believe in you. So I'll tell you what, it's not about me believing in you. Just make the shark believe in you, and maybe that'll make this situation turn out okay." So sure enough, God said, "Okay, I'll grant that request." And it's like they undid the pause button. Everything started to play again. The water started to move. That shark came a little bit closer, and all of a sudden that shark closed his mouth, rose up out of the water, put his fins together, and said, "Dear God, may you bless this food I'm about to receive." Answered prayer, amen? God still answers prayer. John chapter 3 this morning, let's look at this familiar passage dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on earth, and this man named Nicodemus that came to him. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was in the ruling class, and I'll talk about that maybe a little bit as we have time this morning. But we're going to look at several verses here. We'll look at verses 1 through 7, and then we'll skip over to some of those really familiar verses 14 through 18. And this morning we'll title this message, "Condemned Already." And you know those words are in the text this morning, and we'll see them here in just a moment. John chapter 3, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night." And I often point out that this is the first occurrence in history of Nick at night. But I'll continue reading now. Verse number 2, "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That," verse 6, "which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again." And look down at verse number 10. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" Now I want to skip down to verse number 14 for time's sake. Christ is continuing this conversation with this man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He's in the Pharisee, the sect of the Pharisees, a ruling class there. Verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We're going to take the title of our message and preach with this understanding in mind this morning from the Holy Scripture, verse number 18, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Let's bow our heads for prayer this morning. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here together this morning. Thank you for the wonderful truths and song that we heard. Father, the last song, Father, I hope that's the song that we have, and talking about how we love you, how we adore you, how you're our very breath and our sunshine. We have no life without the Lord Jesus Christ, and Father, there is no eternal life without the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're so thankful for what you've done for us. As the choir was singing about the incarnation, Father, I just thank you that you've came down and you redeemed us. And Father, we have everything that we'll ever need because of what Jesus Christ did for us. So Father, help us to lift him up this morning. Father, man has his own ideas, man has his own ways, his own beliefs, his own works, his own systems, Father. Father, help us to deny those things, and if we've gotten caught up in those traps and snares, help us to repent. And Father, help us to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Father, I pray that you'd bless this time in your word this morning. We'll praise you for it. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 1 again. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. You understand that I put this is how I understand it. This is how my mind, my feeble mind grasps some of these truths sometimes. You understand there were in the Jews, even though they weren't a sovereign nation at this time, they were occupied by the Romans, and the Romans were in charge, and they had rulers appointed over the Jewish rulers. There were still rulers in the nation of Israel, and one group of those rulers were called the Pharisees. There was another group called the Sadducees. You've heard those terms before, haven't you? Well, the Pharisees were the more conservatives. In fact, that's exactly where they came from. They arose to conserve what the Jewish nation and the Jewish people, the Jewish culture, had in past times. That reminds me of today, I think, a little bit. There is a group politically that's in the forefront in the nation, in this nation, that they're called conservatives for the most part. We know them as Republicans for the most part, and I know I'm being general, and don't get offended at my generalities this morning, okay? The Pharisees were like the Republicans of time past. All right? The Sadducees, they were not very conservative in that sense. They were always questioning things and doubting things and not believing things. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits, even though at this time, even different than today, more rampant than even today, there was many people possessed by demonic spirits. And it was a understood and accepted thing in their culture. There was a pool. Remember the pool at Bethesda where an angel would come down according to a certain amount of time period, a certain season, and would stir the water, and whoever got in the water first at that pool of Bethesda would actually experience the healing from that stirring of the water, and whatever infirmity they have, whether they were lame or deaf or mute, whatever else it would be, it would go away. They'd be miraculously healed, supernaturally healed. And that was an accepted fact of the people and the culture and of that area at that time. But the Sadducees doubted all those things, didn't believe in those things. They were the liberals of the day. They were kind of like maybe another group that we could think about in the United States of America. And so you could kind of say you have your conservatives and your liberals when you have your Pharisees and your Sadducees back in these times. Well, Nicodemus, he was a man that was a member of that sect of the Sadducees. He was a ruler of the Jews. He comes to Jesus by night. Why did he come by night? Because he didn't want anybody to see that he came to Jesus. He didn't come to him openly when Jesus was ministering and preaching and doing his works that he did here on this old earth in the middle of the day where everybody could see that he came to him. No, he came to him by night. He didn't want any other Pharisees or the Sadducees or anybody else, the chief priests or the Jewish council, the high priest specifically. He didn't want any of them to know that he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, he came to him and he asked him a pretty good question in a sense. But as we keep going through the conversation here, we get to verse number 5. Nicodemus, he's in that Jewish system. He is a member of the Pharisaical court. And he's having a hard time understanding what the truth is, and he keeps asking these questions. It almost seems a little thick or a little dense in some areas, but he's no different than the rest of us. I understand that. He's a product of the system that he was involved in. In verse 5, look at it. The Bible says, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, Nicodemus was having a hard time understanding that. Some people today read this passage and have a hard time understanding this. Did you know that? Do you know, I've had people tell me before that because of Gospel of John chapter 3, verse number 5, they believe that you have to be baptized in water to be born again. Can you find baptism in that passage anywhere? Did I skip over the word baptism? Did I miss it in the verse when I read it this morning? There's no baptism in the passage. Let me read it again. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, the Bible defines itself. Verse number 6 is put after verse number 5 for a reason, okay? So if you ever have a question, I've said it before, move your thumb and keep reading, amen? So let's move our thumb, look at verse number 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Now, there was two type of births mentioned in verse number 5. Number 1 was a man being born of water. Number 2 was a man being born of the Spirit. So there's two births in verse 6 mentioned. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." That associates it with water of the previous verse. "That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." That associates it with spirit of the previous verse. What we're talking about here, and it's easy to see, is we're talking about physical birth, number 1. Spiritual birth, number 2. The Bible defines itself. You can't find water baptism in there. Baptismal regeneration is a technical term that you have to be water baptized to be saved, and all of a sudden God's accepted you because you got dunked in water by a certain church or a certain preacher or a certain priest or whatever. You can't find that in these verses with a microscope, with other languages, with anything else you want to find. No, but you do find the truth that if you're born, you need to be born again. If you are born of flesh, you need to be born of the Spirit. Now, where do you get that? Not from man and not from water, but you get it from the Lord Jesus Christ above. And we see that easily, I believe. I could go on and talk a little bit more about it, and I guess I will. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 5, verse number 18, there's a verse. I just read it this week, and it says, "Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." Now, if you read those passages there, you'll find out that your fountain has to do with your relationship in marriage, a husband and wife. In fact, the verse number 16 that comes before it, two verses before it, says, "Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets." See, the Jews understood that water is associated with physical birth. I think I understand that. I've got 4 children. The Jews knew that. These verses had to do with the fruitfulness of marriage, having children. That's how your waters, that's what comes forth, physical birth. The children that you give physical birth to, that's how they can be dispersed in the streets. That's how you can have rivers of water. That could be your influence upon a place where you have put down roots. Your family has been raised, and you see the results. You see the outcome of the blessings God has given you and your family, your marriage relationship. See, water, and you can see this all throughout the Bible, and that's just one example or instance, is associated with physical birth. So we see that here in verse number 5. Don't ever let anybody try to tell you that you have to be baptized to be saved in water, baptized in water to be saved. And let me, before I move on into the message, let's look at one other verse here. Look at verse number 7. People, have you ever heard someone say, "Oh, I like the King James, but I just can't stand all those these and thous"? I know that's, those are real hard words. I know I had to study for, you know, several decades to come up with an understanding of hard words like these. But let me just give you a quick summary of what I learned. Thee and thou, that's singular, okay? It's kind of like saying you, all right? Thee, thou, you. Ye and we, that's plural, okay? That's referring to more than one you. Up in North Carolina, they'd say you-uns, okay? You-uns. But we don't, that word's not in the Bible either. But ye and we is in the plural form there. So look at verse number 7 again. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, Nicodemus, you, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. The ye there represents the nation of Israel. You, Nicodemus, I said unto you that ye, the nation of Israel, must be born again. There's a new birth that needs to happen to a whole nation. It'll happen one day, by the way, to the nation of Israel. But here is Nicodemus, a representative of that. He's a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. Here, I'm telling you, I'm trying to get this truth through your head, Nicodemus, that y'all need to be born again. And the only way you can be born again is not getting back into your mother's womb. It's from above. And only the Lord Jesus Christ provides that. You know, verse number 18, we read a minute ago about how he that believeth not is condemned already. That sounds real negative. So negative that it doesn't get preached very much today, because you're only supposed to preach positive things. But, you know, never underestimate the power of negative thinking, okay? Never underestimate that. The devil shows up in Genesis chapter 3. I preached about it last Sunday evening. He shows up in the form of a serpent, not slithering on the ground when he got up to Eve, and I talked about all that and can't review that, don't have time. But he showed up in the form of a serpent. You know what his first word was recorded that we have in Scripture was yea. Yea is positive. The devil comes preaching a positive message. And it had a positively terrible outcome for Eve and Adam and for all of us, by the way, also. Watch out for that all the time. Hey, I believe in exhorting. That's only one third of the three thirds of preaching, okay? We're also supposed to reprove and rebuke. Then you have the exhorting that goes along with preaching. So don't underestimate that. It's a negative thing that we're sinners. It's a negative thing that because of our sin we're condemned already. And it was a negative thing that Jesus Christ left the splendor of heaven, like the choir and Brother Scott were singing about a moment ago, and came down to this old earth and got mistreated and abused and refused and crucified like he did. But I tell you what, I think I even learned this. Two negatives make a positive, doesn't it? I'm so glad that God cared about me, even though I was in the negative state of being a sinner. But he came down, he paid for my sins, provided me a way of forgiveness and salvation, and now I can go to heaven, even though I don't deserve it, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's positive. That's positive. But people tell you you're not supposed to talk about the negative. You don't never talk about the negative, you can't get to the positive. So let's talk about a few things this morning that might be perceived as negative by some folks. We'll look at three things here in the passage. Number one, we'll look at how that we're condemned already in birth. We're condemned already in birth. I'll call this point number one, the sinner. The sinner. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, I even thought about preaching out of that passage this morning. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Talking about what happened in the garden, talking about Adam, talking about how by one man sin didn't enter into God's creation, it says into the world. And the context there is talking about in the world of men. We understand that. Do you understand? I've said this so many times. It's like Jesus talking to Nicodemus here. We are not condemned or predestined to hell when we're born, like some people might falsely teach, but when we are of the age of accountability, the law condemns all offenders. That's why we're condemned already. Yes. Condemned already. Why? Because the law condemns all offenders. Now, I talked about this before and can't spend a whole lot of time on it, but let me just give you a couple key verses of understanding. Romans 5:13 says it this way, sin is not imputed where there is no law. So, say you have an individual that has not yet came to that age of accountability, that responsibility before God yet. Do you know that God does not account them as a lawbreaker when the understanding of the law has not yet came to their consciousness? They're not yet accountable before God. That's why Paul says in Romans 7:9, for I was alive without the law once. I was alive without the law once. He was not yet to the age of accountability. Don't try and tell me to give you a number of an age. I'm not sure. I think it's different with different people. And Paul does not give a number. The Bible does not necessarily give a number when it comes to this subject. But Paul says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. All of a sudden, because of his understanding, because of his accountability before God, his responsibility to keep the law and to please God, he became accounted as a sinner, and the law condemns all offenders. You understand that the unbeliever, the Bible here says in verse 18 of John 3, he that believeth not is condemned already. Do you understand that the unbeliever is under the law? Yes. Now, dispensationally, we're not under the law today, and I can show you that in the Bible. But if you don't accept Jesus Christ, if you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're placing yourself back under the law. You'll die in your sins if you never accept Christ Jesus as your Savior, and you'll face God, and you'll answer to all the condemnation the law brings upon this earthly life that you lived. I like the good news of Romans 6:14. It says, ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, how do you get from under the law to under grace? It's simple. There's only one way. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can take the sinner and make him the saint. Amen? And that's not any boasting of ourselves. It's boasting about what Jesus Christ did for us. He can take us out from under the weight and the penalty and the judgment and the condemnation of our own sin, our own offenses and trespasses of God's holy law, and he can make us a law keeper, as though we never trespassed, as though we never sinned, as though we never ventured out of bounds. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us, but only if you have faith in him. Only if you believe in him. I guess you could say it this way. We're talking about a new birth. Yeah, the nation of Israel needs it. Yeah, Nicodemus needs it. But if you're here without Jesus Christ today, you need it. You need it. You need to be born again. Ye must be born again. We could say it this way. Born once, die twice. If you've been born twice, you'll only die once, and maybe not even that one. Amen? The Bible says that we're condemned in birth. Talking about the sinner here in the passage. Let's keep going. The second thing I see here in the passage is how we're condemned by works. Condemned by works. I guess you could call this the system. The system. There was a system prevalent in Nicodemus' day. He bought into it. I guarantee you, he was in the Sabbath, and he was in the tabernacle in the synagogue when he was supposed to be. I guarantee he observed the Sabbath. I guarantee he tithed of everything in his cupboard. I guarantee he did that, of all the spices and everything that was accounted to him as what he owned. And he made sure that he did not, at least publicly speaking, offend and break the law in any way, because he was a member of this ruling class. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee, yet that very system that he had bought into condemned him. The Bible says we're condemned by works, Galatians 3:11. I sure don't have time to talk about it, but the Bible says, but that no man is justified by the law on the side of God, it is evident. It is evident. No one has been a law keeper. No one's system of works, whether you're talking about the holy and righteous and just law of the Old Testament times, it never made anybody righteous before God. It only pointed to their inadequacy, their unrighteousness, and pointed them to a way, the only way, the law keeper, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, in America, I don't even believe we have something holy, right, and good, and just like the Old Testament law that people are trying to keep. What you have today is our own man-contrived system of works. That's what we have today. Yeah, religion chimes in on that. False religion helps with that and tries to come up with some belief or system of works that'll make you acceptable before God. And that verse that I just read condemns that also. But today in America, I think the system that is out front first and foremost is the system of education. Yeah. That's the answer. You know that? That's the answer. That's going to fix everything. I know there's lots of good folks that are in government schools. I know there's lots of good people, lots of good teachers, lots of good children even in government schools. But the ones on top are the problem. Yes. Government schools, through mandated curriculum, through teaching methodology, they've minimized what really should be important. That's right. And they've put attention on things, these technical words, and things like basically values clarification. I was reading a portion of a book. It's funny, I was reading this earlier this week about values clarification. Some psychology major or whatever writing a book about the importance of values clarification, and then you have what happened yesterday. It's kind of interesting. I mean, this values clarification is basically an emphasis on moral relativism. Yeah. It's on situation ethics. You know what? The emphasis on those things have resulted in not, we don't, our children, our people of America don't think anymore. There's no cognitive skills there anymore. No, we're not. The Bible's a thinking man's book. I told you that the other day. The Bible's been kicked out, and we don't have thinking men today anymore. That's the problem. But the results, the general results of what has happened is there's no ethical standards today. Things that were unthinkable in the past, not unthinkable anymore. It can happen. There's been a rise of crime, a rise of immorality. This book that I was looking at earlier this week, it was listing some of the questions that they would ask students to try and get them to think according to this value clarification. What really is a value? What really is a moral principle? What really should have your thought and your attention directed towards? And one of the questions they had in this book, and isn't this interesting? In light of yesterday, here's a question. Do we have to take to the streets, maybe even violently, to bring about any political change these days? Yeah. You know, I learned when I was young, and I had to learn the lesson over and over and over again, I'm sure, but you don't pitch a fit to get what you want. Some people still think you pitch a fit. Muslims in general, most of the time, they don't like something, they pitch a fit. And unfortunately, most nations, even this nation of ours, cower to them, unfortunately. But that's all that's telling you is, if you don't like it, go pitch a fit. Yeah. Kick and scream and even harm somebody else. Yeah. Maybe that's what it's going to take these days. Maybe that means going into a courtroom. Maybe that means shooting others. This young man from yesterday, 22-year-old Jared, how do you say his last name? Loftner or something like that. He shot that representative, Giffords, at point-blank range in the head, and at least 18 others, killing 6 people, including a federal judge and a 9-year-old girl. Now, by the way, if he would have been some Bible-believing, Bible-toting guy from somewhere, you'd have heard it pasted all over the news and all over the internet and the newspapers. But since his politics might be what they have on TV also, he probably leans that way a little bit also. Un-American in his thinking about things, you're not hearing a whole lot about that necessarily. Yeah, double standard of today. And by the way, remember what the answer is. The answer is we need to educate more people like this. No, the Bible says we're condemned by works. Condemned by whatever system man comes up with. The results aren't good. But let me hurry on to say, and I have to be a little bit quick about this, not only is the sinner condemned, not only is the system condemned, but what the system produces is also condemned. Nicodemus was standing before Jesus Christ as a product of the system. I guess you could say what the system produces these days is the skeptic. The skeptic. What's the definition of a skeptic? One who habitually doubts, questions, or disagrees with assertions or generally accepted conclusions. One, inclined to be skeptical in religious matters. Skepticism, or the skeptic, is the result of the system. Whether it's an agnostic that says you cannot know anything for sure. An agnostic, you know, the word, the term there, G-N-O, is talking about knowing something. Being a Gnostic means you believe you can know something. Being an agnostic means you can't believe anything. That's pretty much what the system produces these days. Thought about telling a joke there, but I'm too close to the end of the message here. Not only the agnostic, not only the skeptic, but the atheist is what's produced today. I talked about him at the beginning of the message today. An atheist, a theist is someone that believes God. An atheist is someone that doesn't believe. He denies God. And we see that today so prevalent, so widespread in our society today. I guess you could say it this way. The answer, the solution, is not more education, and definitely not the world's education. The answer is this: The solution for the sinner. The solution for the system. The solution for the skeptic is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the solution. The sinner needs to be born again. Just like Jesus said to Nicodemus, she must be born again. The victim of a religious system or the victim of an educational system like the one we have today in America, their example, their solution is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that might include? That might include turning from a lot of the things they've been taught. A lot of the things they were told to accept or not to accept, they need to turn from that thing and go to the way, the truth, and the life that's only the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only is the solution for the system and the sinner there, but also for the skeptic. The skeptic needs to repent. You know, there's a verse over there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 25 about these skeptics preaching and denying the resurrection and preaching against what the truth was. God, through the Holy Spirit of God, to the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy there, says this is what needs to happen. Repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You know, that's what we need today in America, is repentance toward the acknowledging of the truth. You need to say, you know what? What I did hold as truth was not the truth. I repent of that. I turned from that. And I need to go to the place where truth is personified, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I could say a whole lot more about that, but what we need today is a great big dose of the truth. Amen. Truth has a name. His name is Jesus. Amen. You know what Nicodemus needed? He needed the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We know that Nicodemus became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, we'll see again one day, but there's multiple, I guess you could say thousands of others that were the product of the same system that Nicodemus was a part of that we won't see again one day. No, they were victims of the system. I'm so glad that we can stand before each other today and we can be thankful and we can lift our hearts, our heads, our hands toward heaven and say thank you for the truth. That truth is the Lord Jesus Christ, how He loved us, how He died for us, shed His blood for our sins, was buried in a tomb, but rose again the third day. And He ever liveth to maketh intercession for us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?